While they're heading out, I just want to remind you, we're in a series, especially you visitors, it's called New, N-E-W, and the idea is that God does new. And we've been looking at that, and we've kind of landed for a spell in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17 through 19, the story of Elijah. We're going to continue there today. But just before we do that, I just want to reconnect with that idea that God does new. Maybe you're at a point in your life where things have kind of settled into a routine and you don't really like much how your life has gone. I've heard it said that a rut is just a grave with the ends dug out. I kind of like that definition, and I think that's very true. If you kind of feel like you're in that place and you're kind of floating around and don't know where you're at and where you're going, God does new. And he can make you new. And that's the message of the gospel. And I hope you hear that clearly today in this man's life. Last week, we left Elijah in a place of painful remembrance. He is in the cave on Mount Horeb. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. Mount Horeb, of course, is Mount Sinai. It's the place where God cut the old covenant with his chosen bride, the nation of Israel. And we had asked this question, and I want to ask it again and just review the five principles that we're drawing out of this. How does God respond to Elijah in his disappointment, in his despair, and in his negativity? Because he's at the end of his rope. He really wants to die. He's voiced that. And what we said was that God responded to Elijah out of his character and nature much the same way he'll respond to you. And I gave you five things. I want to review those. Number one, we see in Elijah that God took him back to move him forward. God took him back to move him forward, and many times he takes us back to the pain of our past or past relationships where we face the truth, we face the opportunity of his healing, his forgiveness, and we begin to embrace the grace that he offers, and then we can move forward made new. God will often move you back to move you forward. Number two, God was not in a hurry with Elijah. God will not be in a hurry with us. He gives us time to think and to feel and to wrestle. We want the situation just tweaked a little bit so we can move on, but God wants your souls transformed. Number three, God was not loud with Elijah. And today we're going to see that God will not outdo the noise in your life either. He meets us in the silence even while we try to avoid him in our chosen noise. And number four, God was most concerned with Elijah's soul, not his circumstances. And God's going to invite you to look inward and to face your sin so that you can come to know your Savior and your sanctifier. And number five, God engaged Elijah with other people. God made you the same, to commune with him and to commune with other people. He made you for relationship. Whether you are considered a shy person or an introvert, it doesn't matter. In some way, God made you for relationship with him and with other people. That is not only your purpose, but that is also your created design. And that's the work that he does. Now, I believe today that the Spirit of God's going to invite you to sort of a draw a line in the sand kind of moment. It could be your salvation if you don't know Christ today. It also could be your sight, a different awareness of who God is that you've never had before. It could also be overcoming your circumstances, maybe up to this point, that have dominated you for so long. Whatever phase of life the Lord speaks to today, you're going to be reminded that the Spirit of Christ, that Jesus Christ is to consume your thoughts and your passions in life, and not anything else, and not everything else. God does new, and that new is his Spirit right now drawing you and working in you. Now, I want to say, too, just before we dive into the Word, that we are utterly dependent on the Spirit of God for our conviction, for our teaching, for our healing, for our rebuking in some cases, for our inspiration and our cleansing. And I want to say that I can't prove to you today, I cannot prove to you that the applications that we're going to make, especially in this today, are 100%. Some of these are what I might call speculating in the spirit. And you'll see that. We're not told, for example, today, what Elijah is thinking and feeling. We're not told that. We just know what he said. We're simply told, and this is often the case in the Old Testament especially, we're just told what happened. And we're not given insight into the deep soul that was going on. You just got to kind of draw that out from the contextual things that are happening. But I am confident by faith that God's Spirit is going to use this today for his purpose so that your purpose in life, and remember this, God does new thing with Elijah, has been all wrapped around what are we here for? What's your purpose in living? That your purpose in life becomes one and the same as his purpose for you, and that your eternity is going to be affected by what you hear today or even by what you don't hear because you've had opportunity to hear it. So let me summarize, especially for those that haven't been here, let me summarize where we've been a little bit. If you read through 1 Kings 17 all the way through 19, we're not going to do that. It'd take too long right now. But let me just summarize what's happened. Elijah was a prophet of God to Israel. Israel is a nation that cared more about fitting in with the world than they did about being the unique people of God. So they worshiped idols like the rest of the nations. And Elijah was raised up by God, and he wanted to change that. That became his purpose in life. He wanted to turn them around, to turn them back to God. And God revealed himself in and through Elijah in very convincing and miraculously powerful ways, but led by the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, the nation rejected the truth. I mean, it was proven to them that God is who he says he is, and they rejected it, and they insisted, they preferred believing lies. And Elijah looked at that outcome, and it devastated him. They did not repent. And so he looked at himself as an utter failure, and he became despairing and depressed. He had failed, and besides that, I think a lot of that in him was that God had failed to fulfill his purpose for him. But he had the wrong purpose. That's the point of this, and that hopefully is what we're going to see today and make application from. So Elijah ends up, he isolates himself, and he runs away to Mount Sinai, the place of the law where the covenant began. And there God begins to reveal himself to Elijah in amazing new ways. Are you ready for this? Amen. Are you ready for this? 1 Kings 19:8. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Remember, that's a desert journey all by himself in a desolate place. Verse 9, there he went into a cave and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now remember, from last week, we pointed out that the Hebrew word for the question, what, can also be why in Hebrew. The word is ma. God could have been asking the question of purpose. Elijah, why are you here? Not why are you here on Mount Horeb, but why are you here on this earth at all? God could be asking him, what's your purpose, Elijah? Because your misguided heart right now is the wellspring of your despair. Now let me read on, verse 10, Elijah replied. Now listen very closely to this, all right? Why are you here, Elijah? And he answers, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Remember last week we drew application out of that about a critical spirit where Elijah's saying, I'm good, I've been good, I've done what I should be doing, but the problem is with them. And how that can really curve around on us in our life when we always see ourselves in a good light and the problem is with other people. What a devastating thing that can be. But that was last week. Let's go on here. 1 Kings 19:11. The Lord said, what's the first two words? Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. Here it is, for the Lord is about to pass by. When God passes by in your life, however that looks, usually it's through his word or through his people or by his spirit, things are about to get new. And they are here too. The Lord's about to pass by. Then A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But what's it say? The Lord was not in the wind. Hold on a second. The Lord is about to pass by, but that wasn't him. Are you kidding me? The wind wasn't him. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But what? The Lord was not in the earthquake. Hold on a second. The Lord's about to pass by, but that wasn't him. That earthquake wasn't him. Verse 12, after the earthquake came a fire. But what? The Lord was not in the fire. What? The Lord was about to pass by, but that fire wasn't him? Are you kidding me? Well, where is he then? Where's he at? He's not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. Contrast. Are you ready? Contrast. God's saying something here. He's saying something really loud in a very silent way. Contrast. Say contrast with me. Contrast. After the fire came what? Oh, a gentle whisper. Was that him? Yeah. Yeah, that was him. Listen, this relational experience is who he is. This is what he wants for us. This is what he wants from us. It is what we were made for. God can do earthquakes and winds and fires, but this is his heart. And it changed everything for Elijah. And that's your next point on the outline, is the change. 1 Kings 19:13. What does it say? When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. Now remember, it says when Elijah heard what? The gentle whisper. Now, you think that earthquake was pretty loud? Shattering rocks loud with the wind? Yeah, that all stuff was loud. But when it's talking about that still small voice. So when he heard that, he put his cloak over his face. He went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, read the question. Have you heard that before? You understand that's the second time God asks the same question, right? You got to understand that, or the rest of this isn't going to make sense. He asked him the same question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? Or why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here on this earth? Okay, Elijah, now you have experienced me. Now you know me better and in a new way. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but for who I am really, instead of what I can do. Now you know me for who I am instead of what I can do. Now, Elijah, answer me. Why are you here? Now listen to me. You might be sitting there thinking, I've read this story 100 times. I know this. Why don't he go on to some other scripture? I don't know. You're going to hear something right now you've never heard before, okay? Because I've never been taught this. This is one of those moments I ask God, please give me, show me something new of you in the scriptures. And I believe this is one of the places that he has done this. I've read this story 100 times. I've never seen this before. Because Elijah, he answers the second question the second time in the same way he did the first time, right? I mean, let's listen to it. This is the NIV. God asked him, what are you doing here? He answered in verse 10. Then God does the wind, the earthquake, the fire, the still small voice. He asks him the same question. Now we're in verse 14, and it says, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, and on and on. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That is the NIV translation from the Hebrew of 1 Kings chapter 19. And the first answer and the second answer are identical in the NIV, and it makes me ask, so what's the point of all this? Now, this is where I'm saying, all we see here is Elijah's words, right? We can't get his nonverbals. We get nothing but his words, and the NIV says they're exactly the same in that translation. But let me show you something. I've never done this before in 16 years. I want to show you, according to Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew. Most of you know the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. Now, these are English spellings of Hebrew words, okay? Hebrew has a different alphabet and everything, but these are English spellings of Hebrew words. I'm showing it to you right out of Strong's, copy-paste, the Hebrew of both of Elijah's answers. One in verse 10, when he went into the cave, and the other in verse 14, when he answered the same questions coming out of the cave. Look at them. Now, if we had infinite amount of time, which we don't have, I wouldn't point this out to you. I'd let you look for it. You don't have to know those words and what they mean necessarily, but do you see this one on the right side that's red? Can you see that from there? That's his second answer. And if you look over there in the first answer, that word does not appear. Do you see that? This is after the still small voice. That one word is different. One extra word in Elijah's second answer. After he experiences the presence of God, in contrast to the powerful, noisy circumstances. God was not in those awesome and fearsome miracles and wonders, but he was one-on-one in the soul. That word is pronounced key. Go back to there. Oh, go ahead. That's good. Key. Go ahead. There it is. Key. K-E-E. Or unlock your door. The key. K-I-Y is the English spelling of that Hebrew word. This is just its definition. It's a particle indicating causal relations of all kinds. Now you say, I don't know what that means. Causal relations. In other words, Elijah was zealous because, key, of Israel. Now, while the NIV has both answers translated identically, the King James translates them slightly different. Let me show you. Verse 10, here's his answer. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. That word for, that transitional word, is not a Hebrew word, okay? They just put that in there in English to give it flow. There is no Hebrew word there, okay, for. But in verse 14, he says this, answer, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. What's the word? Key. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. I think I'm suggesting to you that Elijah's mind went, I see. I was zealous, no question about that. But I was zealous for the wrong reason. I was zealous because of them. Because of what I wanted to happen with them. You know, children ask a lot of questions, right? You've had that experience, those of you that have been parents or work in children's ministry. You know, sometimes when an adult gets tired of answering, why? The adult will say, because. Just because. And what does the child come back with? Because why? That's a great question. You know what they're asking for? Purpose. Purpose. And I think God was pointing out Elijah's faulty purpose, his because why, if you will. And in Elijah's second answer, I think Elijah saw it. I think he saw it. I think he's confessing something here. He saw his error in purpose because he saw God relationally instead of circumstantially. Maybe Elijah saw that his zeal wasn't so much for the relationship with God, but more for what raw power God could bring to the table. Maybe Elijah saw God as a doer and he had no clue that he was a lover. Elijah got his own purpose for living wrapped up in God's doing and didn't even know about God's loving. I think Elijah was confessing that he was zealous because of something outside himself, of the nation, an outcome for them to turn from their ways. And could he be saying, after he sees God in a new relational way, not just in a circumstantial power way, could he be saying, I was zealous for you because of them, because they needed to be different. But now I see that I missed it. I should have been zealous for you, God, because of you, not because of the circumstances of them. You are my purpose, and from this day forward, I'm going to trust in you. Let's bring this home for a second. I would ask you this, are you zealous for God? Might be the first question. I think in our day and age, there's probably not a lot of people that are in this relative, do whatever you want, truth is whatever age. I hope you can say a most enthusiastic yes to that question. But what's your because? What's your because? Because why? I have confessed to you that I think a lot of my zeal for the Lord was guided by my mission that had become my purpose, just like this guy. And I'm seeing that quite differently, and it's having quite different results in my soul. And I would ask, how many of us really, we don't really want God so much as we just want God to change the world around us? You know what I'm saying? We want him to do something about this mess out here. Oh, and by the way, you know, there's some mess here too you're probably going to have to deal with. I mean, this out here, this hurts and we don't like it. And our whole relationship with him is about the changes that he can and that he needs to make and that I demand he must make around me. And you know what that is? As I've been thinking and praying about it, it's a control thing. It's a pride of life thing with a Jesus veneer over the top of it. Do you remember, we talked about this a lot in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, the universal sinful desires of the human heart. 1 John 2, 15, where John says, don't love the world or anything in the world. You know, sometimes we love the world and we enlist God because he can make the world into the world we want it to be, the world we want to love. Don't love the world or anything in the world. Why not? Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, and I think this is what God showed Elijah, is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him because you see, everything in the world, and then here's these three universal desires. The cravings of sinful man. What is that? That's the desire for comfort. Everybody in here wants to feel better, including me. The cravings of sinful man, comfort. The lust of his eyes, that's covetousness. Everybody in here, I think, in their flesh wants to get more. More of whatever. Could be more money. Could be more whatever. Esteem, I don't know. But we want comfort. We want stuff. We covet. We want to get more. And the boasting of what he has and does. And that's the control thing. We all want to impress people. We want to be in control so that people respect and love us. And here John says, everything in the world, those desires for comfort, covetousness, and control comes not from the Father, but from the world. Why is this so important? Because the world and its desires do what? They pass away. But the man who does the will of God, to relate to and to love and to be in the present moment, in passionate love with and consumed with the will of God, lives forever. Forever. You see, I want this around me to be different than it is. This hurts. This is ugly. This is not fair. And I have a relationship with God because he can change that. Because this is the God of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and he can change it. I accepted Jesus as my Savior because I knew that I needed him to do what? You fill in the blank. Because I've seen a lot of people that accepted Jesus Christ as Savior because they needed him to do blank, and then Jesus didn't do that. So the next thing I know is, I tried that. And I would suggest to you that that's not accepting Jesus as your Savior. Listen, God saved you, if he has done that, for him. He saved you for him, to know him, to enjoy him, to love him back, and out of that flows a desire and a passion and a confidence to make him known. Out of your purpose flows your mission.
And God had a far deeper, longer, further love and purpose to all mankind than just to give Elijah what he wanted. And listen, God has a far deeper, longer, further love and purpose to all mankind than just to give you what you want out of life. So I would ask you, how deep is your intimacy with God? Do you listen? Do you listen for that still small voice? Or are you so caught up in the noise that you can't hear God and you really, when it, bottom line, you don't even want to? You just want to go to heaven when you die. How passionate is your love for God? Are you a Christian, in quotes, because that's the best, most successful way to live? Are you a Christian because of the winds and the earthquakes and the fires that God can do? Or have you heard, felt, known, loved, sought after his gentle, quiet whisper? Is he your purpose for life? Or do you have another one that you're enlisting him to fulfill for you? Maybe you could ask it this way. Do you love God and your life is secondary, or do you love your life and God is secondary? Because if the latter is the case, here's what I would bring to you today. This is the response. If the latter is the case, I love my life and I've enlisted God to make it what I want, then repent. Then repent. And repent means, wow, I'm seeing this. That's a different thought of God and of salvation and life. And it's true. And that's the thought. That's my mind from this day forward. That's repentance, to think different. To think different. And then to live out of that thought comes sorrow for not seeing it before, or remorse, comes humility, and then freedom as you move forward. It's a turning. I was going this way. I was seeing life this way. I was seeing it. This is how I believe. This is how I thought. And then, boom, God reveals himself like he did to Elijah. And I'm going in a different direction. That's repentance. And if it's the latter, if you love your life and God is secondary, I fear that you're going to experience many times of disappointment and despair like Elijah. Disappointment with yourself, disappointment with God. Because your purpose around you is vastly different than God's purpose within you. And you're going to isolate, or you're going to insulate, and you're going to pray things like, God, I've had enough. I don't get this, and I'm done here. Listen, God says, just know me. Know who I am. We're going to spend eternity getting to know him. You know that, don't you? We're never going to be bored with that. He is infinite in love, infinite in mercy, infinite in mind. The God who created out of nothing. I can't wait to talk to God the scientist, you know? God says, know me, know who I am, enjoy who I am, know my love for you, love me back, because that's what you're here for. And whether your circumstances in life, the outcomes, whether they're very easy, like they were when Elijah was calling down fire and burning up sacrifices, that was a pretty exciting, pretty easy circumstance. Whether they're easy like that or very hard, it doesn't matter. Because you can relate with God no matter what the condition of the world around you is. That's why Paul and Silas were able to sing praises and rejoice when they just had their back torn apart and they're sitting in a dark, wet Philippian jail. Listen, relating with me, God says, receiving my love, loving me back is what you're here to do. It's your purpose for living. It's your because. Why? Father God, I thank you for this story. I don't even know who wrote 1 Kings. Was it Samuel? I don't know.
It was, but he spent a lot of time unpacking this guy's life. There's a lot of detail in here. There's some we wish we had. I wish he'd tell what was going on in Elijah's mind, and maybe you have. But we don't see it. His words are pretty much the same. Before and after. But they're different. And if Elijah had changed, which I believe that he had, and I believe we'll see more evidence of that change next week. I know it's the kind of change you want to make in us. And I pray for those that have yet to repent and believe on Christ as Savior, have yet to have had that standing stone experience of recognition that I am a sinner. Jesus is the Savior God sent. He's the Savior I need. And simply humbling and crying out to God as a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the moment of the new birth, when we can then, going forward, have this kind of a relationship with you deeper and deeper daily as we come to know you and love you more. I pray if nobody has had that, if there's anybody here that has yet to have that experience, that today might be that day that they'd release the religious ideas and start in on the relational ideas that you reveal to us of how great your love for mankind is. And for those that just need to heal, need to just move forward without expecting you to do certain things for them, I pray that they would see that they are free in the Spirit and in the truth to accomplish the purpose for which they have been created in the image of God, and that is to relate with you every day. Your eye is upon them. They are your child. And whenever we look to you, you are present, and you are there to fellowship with us in your Spirit, to teach us, to guide us. And when you are ungrieved within us, when you have no grief because this child of yours is looking to you in relationship, it gives you joy. And when you within us are enjoying us, then we know your joy. And we walk into this world of joylessness with a light step and a glimmer in our eye and a freedom and a fearlessness that only comes from you. May we go forth about our mission this week, flowing from our purpose to know and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.